When you look at this table, all these wonderful fruit and vegetables and these lovely flowers, doesn't it just tell you that God is good? God is good, and that he must be very wise, and he must be very intelligent, and he must be very powerful, and he must be very kind to create such wonderful things for us to enjoy. God hasn't made a boring world, has he? He's made a world full of different colours, full of different kinds of life, and how wonderful it is to declare his glory, that he has done all these good things and done all things well. Has the world come about just by accident? Has it come about just by chance? No, not at all. God, the everlasting God, the all-powerful God of heaven, has created all things, and his creation shows how wise and how good and how powerful he is. In the beginning, when God created the world, when he made that first man, whose name was, what was it? Adam. And the first woman, whose name was Eve. Well done. When he made these first people, he put them into the garden that he had made, as we were reading, the Garden of Eden. It wasn't a boring place at all, but it had everything to enjoy. It was so beautiful, it was so interesting, it was a paradise on earth. And what made it so perfect was that the Lord God was there with them. And they walked in fellowship with the God who had made them. That's what we were reading, isn't it? In Genesis chapter 2. God was their friend. The Lord God walked with them in the cool of the evening in that garden. And they walked together and they talked together and they enjoyed the fellowship of one another. And there were all kinds of different trees growing there with fruit growing on them. And so they had everything that they could need and so much more. They could enjoy it all, being with the Lord God, being in fellowship with him. And of course, that is what heaven will be like for us who believe in the Lord Jesus. For those who love God, to be with him forever in fellowship with him. How wonderful that will be. But in the middle of the Garden of Eden, there was a tree. One particular tree, which was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said to Adam and Eve that they could eat the fruit from any other tree in the garden, but not that one. He said, "But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And so we can see that that tree was going to become for them a tree of death. It was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But for them, it was going to be a tree of death. God had only given them one rule to keep. Was he being unfair? Certainly not. He had given them everything that they could possibly wish for. He was being very kind, very fair, very reasonable. But it was a test, you see. He gave them a rule to follow. Only one rule, to see if they really loved him. To see if they would respect him enough to do as he commanded them. He'd given them so much. Would they take the one thing that he said they must not take? Or would they listen to him and would they show their love for God by keeping his rule? That was the test. Well, into that garden, as we were reading, came someone who wanted to spoil everything, to spoil their happiness, to spoil their friendship with God, to spoil God's beautiful creation. And that one that came into the garden was God's enemy, the serpent. It was the devil who was appearing as a snake, a serpent. Genesis 3, verse 1 says that the serpent was more subtle or more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Satan, God's enemy, hid who he really was by coming as a harmless animal. As far as Adam and Eve knew, it was harmless. Nothing in God's world had ever hurt them until now. And of course, that's how the devil tempts you, isn't it? And tempts me. That's how he comes to try and trick us. He will seem to be on our side. His arguments will sound very good and very reasonable and very sensible. He will even use people that you least expect to bring trouble and sadness. Sometimes he might even use our friends, our family. But the Bible tells us very clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, that Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So he comes with trickery and deceit to try and turn us away from God. So when Eve was on her own, at least she thought she was on her own, without Adam by her side to stand with her and support her and help her, the snake, which was really the evil one, began to speak to her. Now, don't you think she should have realized something's not right here? Snakes don't talk, do they? So something's going on here which is not right. But she was caught off guard. Be careful, be watchful, because the devil will try to catch us off guard. He will try to tempt us to do wrong when we're least expecting it. At first, he puts a doubt in Eve's mind. Has God really said? And then he goes further. He tells her outright that God's word is not true. You will not surely die. So he's contradicting God's word. It's an outright lie that he's speaking. And then in verse 5 of Genesis 3, Satan uses his best trick. He mixes some of the truth with something that is untrue. And he puts them together. That's very often the way that the devil works. He mixes some truth with some error. Just like when you might be making a drink, and into that nice cup of fruit juice, something drops in it like vinegar, and it tastes foul and horrible, and it leaves a terrible taste. Watch out for the devil's lies. They sound so believable, but he mixes truth with error. That's the way he works. What the devil said was partly true. It was partly true that by eating the fruit, Adam and Eve would know good and evil. They would learn the difference between good and evil by their own experience. But it would hurt them. It would not help them. And the fruit did look so delicious. And the idea of being wise, having something like God's wisdom, that sounded so wonderful. So Eve ate the fruit. And then she gave some to Adam, her husband, as we read. And he ate. And straight away they realized what they'd done. They felt ashamed and guilty. They realized they were naked. And so what did they do? They ran away and they hid. They thought that the bushes and the trees in the garden would hide them from God. Now tell me this. Can you hide from God? No, absolutely. That's a good answer. The all-seeing God, the one who hears and who sees and who knows all things, It's impossible to hide from him. He is everywhere. The Psalms tell us we can go up into the heavens or down into the depths or across the sea. He is there. Even in the darkness, he knows. So we cannot hide from God, but Adam and Eve tried to do that. He knows all things. The Lord God knows our deepest secrets. Our lives are like an open book to him. You can't cover up the wrongs that you have done. You can't pretend it didn't happen. And that's what Adam and Eve were trying to do. It was the greatest cover-up operation in the history of the world. So what did they do? They got some fig leaves and they sewed them together to make clothes. But you can't cover up your guilt and sin in that way. You can't pretend everything is fine just by covering it up on the outside. Only God can take away our sin. Only he has the answer to the problem. So God spoke with them and he challenged them. What have you done? Now, what happened next is what very often happens when someone has been found out. It wasn't me, said Adam, it was her. The woman that you gave to be with me, she ate the fruit. She gave it to me. So he's passing the responsibility to someone else. Not my fault. It was her. And then Eve did exactly the same. It wasn't me. It was the serpent, she said. The serpent deceived me. He tricked me. We can always say it was someone else's fault, can't we? When we've done wrong. We can say it was that person that made me do this, or it was because of my circumstances and the life that I'm in, or it was because of the devil, it was the devil that tricked me. But you know, God's word holds us all accountable for our own sins and failings. For the choices that we make, we have to face up to those choices and realize that we are to blame for the wrong that we've done. And because of what they had done, not just Adam and Eve, but the whole of creation would start to die from that moment on. God had said, hadn't he, that in the day that you eat of that fruit from that tree, you will surely die. Now, they didn't immediately fall to the ground dead. But death came in at that moment. From that moment, the whole of creation came under the rule and the control of death. That wrong choice that they had made changed everything. And the whole world would be different from now on, from that point on. Not better, but much worse. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil had become to them a tree of death. Not that there was anything wrong with the tree itself, not that the fruit was poisonous, but it was because of the choice that they had made. It brought death to them and to all of creation. Not only would Adam and Eve die, but all of creation would be under the rule of death. The ground, this earth from which Adam was created, was now cursed. Thorns and weeds would grow. It would be hard work to grow anything. Everything would be an effort. There would be sweat and tears and frustration. And so that tree became to them a tree of death. Life now would become difficult. When Eve gave birth to children, that would be painful. And so the pattern would be throughout the ages of the world. There would be tension in relationships between the man and the woman, and that would follow through to the generations that came from Adam and Eve. So now we live in a broken world. We live in a damaged world. We live in a world that's been spoiled by sin, and a world which is full of troubles and sadness. Do you ever wonder why is the world in a mess in the way that it is? What's gone wrong with our world? Well, the Bible has the answer. It's because human beings, not just Adam and Eve, but all who have come from them, have gone our own way. We've disobeyed God, and it all began when that fruit was taken, disobeying God's word. So Adam and Eve didn't die straight away, but their bodies began to grow older, and in that very moment, in their souls, in the inner person, they were cut off from God. They were dead to God. They had to leave the garden, that beautiful place that God had created, and they were outside now that blessing. And God sent angels, cherubim, with a flaming sword to guard the way so that they could not come back. And they were sent away from God's presence, away from happiness, away from life. And so it is with everyone who has been born from Adam and Eve's family ever since. That means all of us. Unless the Lord saves you, you remain dead in trespasses and sins, says God's word. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that. Unless he saves you, your sins have cut you off from him, not just for a moment, but forever. As we sit here, or stand here, our lungs are breathing in air, our hearts are beating, but we are, if we are without Christ, as dead can be. Until he gives us that gift of eternal life, until the Spirit of God works in our hearts and we are born again to life, eternal life, until then, we are dead to God. But there was another tree, a very important tree in that garden. Not a tree of death, but the tree of life. And it's also mentioned in these early chapters of Genesis. Just glance back to chapter 2, verse 9, if you will, and you'll see it mentioned there. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden. And the tree we've already mentioned, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we're thinking now about the tree of life that was also there in the Garden of Eden. Did it mean that the fruit growing on the tree of life was somehow magic or had some special powers to make people live forever? No, but at first, Adam and Eve, remember, could walk with God and talk with God and eat with God in fellowship with him. They were friends of God. God appeared in the form of a man, it seems, and had fellowship with them. Now, very likely, this is one of those times in the Old Testament where the Son of God, the one that we now know as Jesus, the Son of God, appeared as man, even in those days long before he was born into our world. So it could well be that this was one of those occasions where the Son of God is walking on the earth with them. But eating together, as they did, from the tree of life, was a way of showing that they were in friendship together with God. They had fellowship with God. Just as we were sharing a meal earlier on, and it's a time of fellowship, a time when we say we are one people, we enjoy being the people of God together. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, our communion service, we break bread and we share wine in the cup, and that's a symbol, a reminder of our fellowship, our communion with one another and with the Lord. And God had chosen this particular tree, the tree of life, to remind Adam and Eve that they had been made to enjoy being with God forever. But now what's happened? Because Adam and Eve have disobeyed God, they've been sent out of the garden. They can't go back. They can't get near to that tree of life. They're cut off from the tree of life. And that means they're cut off from fellowship with God. But God had a plan to save each one of us who will trust in him and to bring us back to him. Through the Lord Jesus, God's Son, you and I can find the tree of life again. The Bible is a wonderful book. There is a beautiful order and symmetry to the Bible. And so we find that some of the themes of the early chapters of Genesis are also there right at the end of the Bible in the last chapters of Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 22, it gives us a picture of what heaven will be like. It says, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. So I just want to bring this to a close by reminding you about one more tree in the Bible. The tree that I want to mention to you is both a tree of death and a tree of life. It's the tree, or the cross, on which Jesus died. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it tells us that he himself, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose wounds we are healed. Yes, it was a tree of death, because Jesus, the Son of God, died upon that cross. And it was a tree of life, because when he died, he opened up the way to everlasting life for you and for me, if we will believe in him. He opened up the way of everlasting life so that you can be restored to fellowship with God, so that you can have a place in his eternal presence. And all of this was God's plan from the beginning. Right back when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, God knew that his Son would come to the world. He knew that his Son would suffer and die for his people's sins. We can be sure of that. We can be sure that it was already in the mind of God from the beginning, because of what we read in Genesis chapter 3. Because there is the first gospel promise, the first good news promise in the whole of the Bible. It's in Genesis chapter 3, and it's in verse 15. In the words that the Lord God spoke to the serpent, he said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So immediately after Adam and Eve had disobeyed God, God makes a promise to save people from their sins through the Saviour that he would send. This Saviour would be born of a woman, He would be the seed of the woman, and he would overcome the devil. He would crush the serpent's head. That was the promise. But as he crushes the serpent's head, as he overcomes the devil, the serpent would bruise his heel. In other words, he would suffer, and this, of course, is speaking of what was going to happen on the cross. Jesus would be wounded for us, but Satan would be defeated, and in the end, would be destroyed. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And in Genesis chapter 3, it also tells us that the Lord God made clothes for Adam and Eve out of animal skins. And he put them on Adam and Eve as a covering. So what does that tell us? That must mean that an animal or animals had to be killed so that they could be clothed, so that their guilt and their shame could be covered over. But one day, the perfect Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, was going to be killed so that your sins and my sins could be put on him, and he would pay the price for those sins, and we can be forgiven forever. The Lord Jesus was going to shed his blood. He was going to die on that tree or that cross to pay for our sins, to overcome Satan, and to open up the way to everlasting life for all of us who will believe in him. And then, of course, he would rise again to life. And that would prove that he truly had destroyed sin and death, and would had overcome the evil one for God's people. Death had come in at the beginning when Adam and Eve sinned, but death would be no more for those who have come to Jesus. They would live forever with him. What a saviour we have. What a saviour who has given us so many good gifts. Even his own son has died for us so that we might live. Aren't you thankful for that great good gift that God has given to us, his own son, our Lord Jesus? And will you worship him from your heart, and will you thank him for all that he's done for you, and will you follow him all through your life until that day when he brings you into his joyful and everlasting presence.